And I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've been talking a lot with our church about what it means to invite. That is, invite people to be a part of what God is doing here. Invite them to join you in worship. Invite them to come to your life group. We've talked about praying for people that are far from God and asking the Lord to speak into their lives and draw them to Himself. We've talked about sharing your own story of saving faith and the gospel and how Jesus changed you, and sharing that message with a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, or a friend. And now we're going to be talking about what it means to invest in the kingdom of God, not just with your resources, but we're going to be talking about what it means to invest your time, what it means to use the gifts and talents that God has given you for His glory. Years ago, I heard a statement, and it went like this. Biblical generosity is a journey, not a destination. Biblical generosity is a journey, not a destination. Now, immediately, when you get the idea that this morning I'm going to be addressing a subject that is very important in the Christian life, oftentimes, whenever you talk about generosity, people, they kind of close up, they shut down, and they think, oh, man, I knew it. I came to church. He's going to talk about money. And it automatically becomes a barrier between what God wants to say to you and what you're willing to hear. Now, what I do want to say to you is this. I want you to know up front as your pastor that I've been here a year now, and you're going to hear me teach a lot on this subject. Of course, not every week, but let me tell you what I believe with all of my heart. I don't believe that my browbeating and pushing and trying to manipulate you into generosity ever works. It may work a week or two, but that doesn't work. You won't find me beating you over the head about it. What you will find is a deeply held belief in my heart that the scripture ties directly to our spiritual growth, whether or not we live a biblically generous life. And so if I love you and I care about your soul, just like I'm going to teach you about how to walk in holiness, or what does it mean to study the Bible, or what does the scripture teach about marriage and how to raise your children, all of those things. If I care about your soul and your spiritual well-being, it would be foolish of me and unloving of me to not address an important area in your life that is connected directly to your spiritual growth as a believer. You agree with that? Say, I agree. Well, this morning, I want to begin by taking that statement. Biblical generosity is a journey, not a destination. To share with you that in my own life, this has been a journey that God has been taking me on in my own personal pilgrimage. When I first became a believer at the age of 16, I hadn't grown up in church. You've all heard that story before. Vicki and I had begun dating, and she grew up in the church and understood giving, and I got my first paycheck. I worked at a very prestigious job, and it was called McDonald's, and I turned hamburgers for a living. And I think back then the minimum wage was $2.35, so you could tell I was getting very wealthy, right? But I got my first check from McDonald's after working for 2 weeks, and it was $45. Yeah, I was blown away by that. And so Vicki and I were talking, and she asked me the question, did you tithe? Well, I didn't know what that meant, and she began to explain to me what the scripture teaches, that the tithe is the first tenth, and that is a gift that we give to the Lord as an act of worship and an expression of dependence upon Him. And so for me as a new Christian, all I knew was I wanted to please God, and so I immediately began giving 10% to the Lord. Now, from that time forward, one of the things I've learned is that giving is not a destination, and that is, oh, well, some people say, well, I tithe, and so that ends everything for me. No, God is not interested in what you do with a tenth. God is interested in what you and I do with 100%. And there are several instances where God taught me about generosity in a different way. For example, when we got ready to go to seminary, Vicki and I were just a young couple. We had a new baby, and we were very poor and didn't have much. I didn't know how I was going to rent the U-Haul, pay for the first month's rent, and pay for my first semester classes. And You know, I was down the street as a youth pastor, and those people knew I was only there a short time, and they were so generous and gracious. They took up a love offering for us, and they gave us enough money that literally it covered the U-Haul, turning the utilities on, the first month's rent. And I'll never forget sitting in that apartment and thinking, man, this is awesome. And then it hit me. You don't have a job yet, and you've got a second month's rent due. On our way to seminary, one of the things I did was we were going to pick up a washing machine down in Birmingham at her grandparents. Her grandparents were not wealthy people. They were meager means, and they were just sweet, wonderful people. Vicky's grandfather was a bivocational pastor, and we didn't have a washing machine, so they gave us a washing machine, this old washing machine. And I'll never forget it, because in seminary, this is a true story. It's not one of those made-up preacher things. Vicky would have to sit on that washing machine so that it wouldn't walk out into the kitchen. True, Vicky? And it made so much noise, but I came home one day and she's sitting on the washing machine. I said, what are you doing? Well, I'm trying to keep it from walking out into the kitchen. But anyway, so when I picked up Vicky's granddad on that washing machine, Mr. and Mrs. Hannah, Alvin and Moselle Hannah, said, Daryl, this year we're getting a raise in Social Security. And God has told us that we're supposed to give that to you and Vicky to help you pay for seminary. It was $100 a month. And I said, you know, Mr. and Ms. Hannah, you can't do this. You don't have a lot. I'm not going to let you do this. You can't give this to us. And so every month we got a check in the mail. So that first semester of seminary, I cashed those checks. I saved the money. And at Christmas, when we drove back home and we went to their house, I took the cash, I put it in an envelope, and I put their names on the front, and I stuck it under the Christmas tree. Didn't put our name, didn't put a card, didn't put anything. And Miss Hannah always wore an apron. Anybody have a grandparent that always wears an apron? Well, Miss Hannah, she picked up that envelope. I saw her look at it, and I saw her put it in her apron pocket, and I thought, okay, I've gotten away with this. So a little bit later in the day, I heard her call my name. Daryl. Yes, ma'am. Come back here to the bedroom. Well, I didn't know what she wanted, and I walked back there, and when I walked in the door, she was standing there holding out that envelope. I said, Miss Hannah, Vicky and I cannot take your money. Tears began to stream down her face. And she said, Daryl, if you want Alvin and I to disobey what God has told us to do, that's between you and the Lord. So every month for almost 3 years while I was a student at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, I received a check of $100 from her grandparents to help me pay for seminary when they could have very readily used that money themselves. It challenged me. I remember when we started attending Travis Avenue Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Vicky and I was making $6.25 an hour as a coffee vendor for Coburn Vending at the General Dynamics plant. I worked second shift, went to school full time during the day. We had one car. Vicky would walk to her job with our daughter in a stroller to the daycare center there on campus where she would teach. And it was not easy. And I remember our church having a major emphasis called Avenues for Advance at Travis Avenue Baptist Church. And there was a little lady, Vicky, you'll remember this because we talked about it. It so impacted our life. This little lady got up, and she is at least 75 to 80 years of age, and she began to talk about how she wanted to be a generous person and how she didn't have a lot, but God had stirred her heart about helping the kingdom of God further and how she wanted to be a part of what her church was doing. And so she said, I got a job. These were her words. I got a job taking care of old people. And she considered it a gift from the Lord that she could get a job to supplement her income so that she could give that additional income to the furtherance of the kingdom of the Lord. Let me tell you what God taught me. God taught me that I can give financially and still be a stingy person. God taught me that generosity is not a destination, but a journey, that what ultimately God wants us to understand, and this is the thesis of this whole message, it's what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want you to get it this morning. Grace is made vivid and visible when God's people live open-handed. The grace of God is made visible in the life of the believer when you and I live open-handed. Open-handed with our finances, open-handed with our time, open-handed with our talents. Now, in a moment, I'm going to read the first six verses, although we're going to walk through the entirety of the chapter. But I want to remind you that 2 Corinthians was not Paul's first letter to the church. As a matter of fact, Paul had already written a couple of other letters. We have two of them in the scripture. And this second letter, Paul had been dealing with conflict and trouble in the church. And now he's trying to help them grow up in their faith. And Paul was very concerned about the poverty and the struggle of the Judean Christians, the Jewish believers who were being oppressed, and they were under the Roman domination, and they were struggling, they were having a hard time. And so the Gentile believers were compelled to minister to their needs and take up an offering and minister to them, and Paul's addressing that. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. This morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to share with you what I believe the scripture teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about how generosity really is an expression of God's grace that is at work in our own individual lives. One writer said it like this: according to the Bible, generosity is not less than financial giving, but it is a lot more. It is possible to be technically generous with money and not radically generous with your whole soul. Now, what that means is there are people in church, they don't have a problem stroking a check. They're glad to give a tithe or more, but they never give their time. They never give themselves away to anybody. There are some people that they give a lot of time and they give a lot of their talents, but they never loosen up their resources to give to further the ministry or meet the needs of others. You see, the truth of the matter is, if I were to list the seven deadly sins, every one of us would identify with most of them, except not one of us would likely say, yeah, I am a covetous, greedy person. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus, one in six verses in the whole New Testament deal with the subject of money, because Jesus knows how where we really put our treasure, that's where our heart is going to be. No, that's not what it says, is it? Where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he wanted them to learn two things, and I want to show you these two things this morning. And when you see these things, I think you're going to understand what the scripture means. A grace-filled life will be a generous life. A grace-filled life will be a generous life. Look in verse 1 at what he says. I want to make known to you the grace of God that has been given to the churches of Macedonia. And then look what he says in verse 6. He says, this gracious work as well. What Paul is saying is that when you have experienced the grace of God and you understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it overflows in the reality of modeling the life of Jesus, because a grace-filled life can't help but be a generous life. I want to show you something in Acts chapter 20. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Are you turning? Say, I am. Acts chapter 20, Paul is writing his final words to the church at Ephesus. And in this chapter, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, in verse 32, he's giving his final words to them. And he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must also help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is really kind of strange, because Paul, he begins by talking about the word of grace. He's talking about the gospel. He's saying to the Ephesians, I want you to remember the gospel. I want you to make sure that you remember that we are sinners saved by grace. But then he concludes by talking about generosity. Are these two totally separate things to discuss? The reality is no. Because when you look at the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, who came from heaven to earth, laid aside the treasures of heaven for that which was the greatest treasure that he desired, and that was us. Have you thought about that? That Jesus, the Bible says in Philippians 2, he did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Jesus laid aside the very benefits and blessings that were his, because his greatest desire was for us, that he might die for our sins, rise from the dead, that whoever repents and believes on him can be saved. You are a treasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you understand that the manifestation of the gospel was in God giving himself for us, then it is a natural and supernatural reality that if you have experienced the grace of God and it has filled your life, it should overflow in a life of generosity. Now, Paul gives us three descriptions of that generosity. That's four, not three, if you're watching. There's three. Number one, he says, three descriptive words I'm going to give you. First of all, sacrificially. Second of all, joyfully. And third, graciously. Where do we see this in the text? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look what it says. He says, I want you to know the grace of God which has been given to the churches in Macedonia. Verse 2. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So if a grace-filled life will be a generous life, and you connect generosity to the gospel, you understand that the only answer for greed is gospel generosity. And sacrificial giving is not giving out of the surplus. The truth of the matter is, most of us never reach a place in our life where our generosity impacts our lifestyle. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, I won't take the time to read the first two verses, but if you were to turn there, what you would find out is what the Bible calls the law of the first fruits. And the law of the first fruits is this: The farmer in agrarian society, they would go out and they would plant, they would water, they would sow, and they would reap the harvest. And at the end of the harvest, they would have an idea of what their income or their wages or their blessings were at that time. But what's interesting is, whenever we think about that, we typically think the most natural thing to do is to harvest everything that we've been sowing, and then out of that harvest, we give our offering. The problem with that is that oftentimes what we do is we give out of the surplus. We establish our life standard, and then we say, okay, God, I'm going to give you out of what I have left. But if you go to the law of the first fruits, it's interesting because in Deuteronomy 26, it is said, when the harvest comes, you go out into the field and you get the first fruits of the harvest. In other words, the farmer is instructed to go and take that which is first and bring it to God and lay it out as an offering and a sacrifice and a gift to the living God. Sacrificial giving is not what we give when we have something left. Sacrificial giving is what happens when we're willing to give in such a way, even if it means that we have life choices that must be altered because God has spoken into our life. Let me tell you something. Some of the greatest testimonies of my life of God teaching me faith was when God asked me to do things that I didn't know how to do them. And many times in this journey of generosity, it's been when God has asked me to do something that oftentimes, even at first, I didn't want to do. Because I knew that it meant I had decisions to make, I had sacrifices to take, and there were choices that would have to be made in my own personal life. But I want to tell you what's happened. Every time I've obediently followed the Lord, God has taught me things that I would not have learned otherwise. The faith life. Some of you are sitting out there, and the truth of the matter is you may be giving financially, but if you're honest, you're not generous with your time. There are people who sing that ought to be a part of a praise group or a choir in our church. There are people that have smiles that warm everybody's heart when they see you, but you've never said, you know, I want to usher in and greet people into our congregation to help them. Some of you have talents that you have extraordinary abilities to teach, and you know God has gifted you to teach, but you don't want to submit and commit to being a teacher because it may interfere with other life choices that you make. You see, a generous life is not just financial giving. It is a life that has experienced the grace of Almighty God. And out of the goodness of God's grace, we come to Him and we say, Lord, I want to be generous with who I am, everything You've given me, and all that You've entrusted to me, because You are the greatest treasure of my life. When Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, He was saying, what you really value the most reveals the idols of your life. Paul said, I want you to be sacrificial. But he also talks about joyfully. Verse 2, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy. There was a lot of joy in them in the way that they gave. Listen to this. Matthew 6 says, don't store up for yourself where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whatever you treasure most will be where your money goes most effortlessly, and whatever your heart most rests in, you have to actually be more careful what you spend. If your heart rests in Christ, you will find joy in giving. Let me give you an illustration. Now, some of you are avid football fans. And some of you are not. I'm not an avid basketball fan. So if somebody walked up to me and said, hey, Daryl, man, I can score us some incredible tickets to an NBA game. And I know they're a little expensive, but man, what an opportunity this is to go to an NBA game. Let's go. You know, that's not a real motivation to me. It doesn't cause me to go, I don't care what it costs, I'm going. But now if somebody said, I found the coolest old bookstore, and they have got some of the most cool books. Now they're a little expensive. Let's go. Let me get some cash. It's not much effort for me to want to buy a good book. But some things, I think about them because they're not that valuable to me. See, the truth of the matter is, I could say to some of us, hey, you know what? Let's go do this. And you go, that doesn't mean anything to me. But if it was something that you really treasured and loved, you wouldn't care. You would go to whatever expense it cost you to get that. And then when you spent the money doing it, you wouldn't be worried about how much you spent because it brings you great joy. If I'm right, say you're right. And what Paul said to these Christians, these Gentile believers, was this. The grace-filled life will be a generous life because when Jesus is the treasure of your life, it's not a struggle to be generous. It's not a struggle to be generous to other people. It's not a struggle to be generous to people in need or to the church or to other ministry, whatever that may be, because Jesus is the greatest treasure of your life. And you can do so joyfully. Sacrificially. Joyfully. But then he also says graciously. Look in verse 3. I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. In other words, they came to Paul and said, look, we want to do this thing. Come on, man. Let's take up an offering. Let's help these believers. Man, wouldn't it be an amazing day if we walked in one Sunday and everybody stood up and said, stop! We are not singing a song. We're not going to listen to a sermon until we get a chance to give and meet a need. But we don't live like that. I remember when I was in Nairobi, Kenya one year. I was at a church. I was getting ready to preach that morning, and it was basically a church put together with tarps and tents and but it held hundreds of people. There's a lot of people that came there. And we got there early, the pastor and I and some other guys on our team. And I heard when I got out of the vehicle, this moaning and crying and weeping. And I thought, man, what in the world is going on? And I walked into the worship center that they had constructed there. And there was this woman in there on her face just weeping and crying out to God. It's one of those holy moments that you don't want to interfere with. And so I stepped back and I said to the pastor, what is going on? He said, Daryl, this woman is a Somalian refugee. She literally walked from Somalia with the clothes on her back. And she has come to saving faith in Jesus. And she is so grateful for her salvation. She comes and she cries out to God to be her sustenance. And she rejoices in her salvation. He said what she does to make enough money to buy what little bit of food she has is she goes to the trash and she gets out string and paper and whatever she can find and tin cans and she cuts things up and she makes these little, just little things, trinkets. And she sells them on the street. Well, back behind the worship center, there was this kind of a cinder block building where they had some classrooms in the pastor's office. And so I went in there to sit down for a few minutes before the service. It was already pretty hot that day. And this lady comes in. And I'll never forget this. I'm sitting at the desk. And she lays on my desk, or on the pastor's desk in front of me, this little trinket that was made out of aluminum and string. And immediately I reached into my pocket. I was going to pull out my wallet and give her some money. And the pastor stopped me. He said, stop. I said, I can't take anything from this woman. I've got to give her something. He said, don't do it. You're going to offend her. I said, why? He said, because she is expressing her gratitude to God through her generosity to you. And you will offend her by trying to pay her for her gift. And I thought to myself, this woman who had nothing to give wanted to express gratitude to God. A grace-filled life will be a generous life, sacrificially, joyfully, and graciously. There's a second truth that I want to show you. A generous life is inspired by Christ-like love. If you get to verse 7 and go all the way through verse 24, notice in verse 7 what Paul says. Just as you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, and all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. Then verse 24. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. So what Paul says, he says, listen, Corinthians, I want you to let the grace of God be at work in your life in such a way that it overflows in generosity towards others, because you are so overwhelmed by what God has done in your life that this grace-filled life is a generous life, but the motivation for generosity is Christ-like love. That's why you're not going to hear me browbeating you and trying to pummel you into submission to obedience, because I want to tell you something. It only lasts for a little while. What I long for in your life is that you understand the needs of the body, that you understand the needs of your neighbor, that you care about the stranger and the alien, that you think about others before yourself, that you care about the needs of people, and that if God stirs your heart in some way, that there is a longing and a willingness from you because of the love of Jesus to be generous. You know, Vicki and I have always practiced giving at least a minimum of the tithe to our local church. And I believe it's a biblical principle. People say, well, you know, the Old Testament tithe. Well, here's the problem. In the New Testament, the tithe is the basic beginning for the New Testament believer. And what I know is, when I give freely and open-handedly and say, I support this ministry, and then if I want to live generously, I say, God, what other things do you want me to do that impact my life, that make an impact on others the way that you desire for me to? Listen to this. It's His love for me that inspires my love for Him. The Scripture says, we love Him because He first loved us. And when Paul was writing in verse 7, he says, you know, we're trying to help you in the love we inspired in you. What was this love? It was the love that came through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying it's His love for me that inspires my love for Him. But he also says, secondly, His love for others inspires my love for them. He says in verse 10, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but to desire to do it. Finish doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, there may be also the completion of it by your ability. In other words, Paul says, listen, God gave you a desire to be a generous person. Fulfill that desire by living out the grace of God that has filled your heart, your soul, and your mind. Then he says, My love for Christ and for others compels me to live open-handed. One writer said, there is a great difference between the ability to define grace intellectually and to have experienced grace personally. Paul teaches us that those who have experienced God's amazing grace make that grace known in visible ways. And that's why grace is made visible when God's people live open-handed. Now, I know that this has been an extremely generous church. Your pastor emeritus, Brother Jimmy, taught this church about generosity. He modeled generosity. But I want us to remember that generosity is not a destination, it's a journey. Because what God may ask you to do today may be something different than He asks you to do tomorrow. Tom Eliff, who used to be the president of the International Mission Board, was asked to go to Thailand, where missionaries from all over Southeast Asia came together, and they were in a training in which he was teaching them principles on being a kingdom family. And Brother Tom tells the story that when they came to the gathering, there were 150 Southern Baptist missionaries gathered there. And the regional director got up and made an announcement. And the announcement seemed to just kind of go over everybody's head. They just didn't seem to think it was a big deal. But Tom said, it struck me to the core of my heart. The regional director got up and said these words. He said, hey, if you haven't been by the office yet, make sure that you go by there today, and we need to make sure that we get a skin sample, a hair sample, and your fingerprints. And Tom said, I realized in that moment what he was saying. You are serving in a hostile environment to the gospel. And some of you live under the threat of kidnapping or even being killed. And in the event that something should happen to any one of you, we want to be able to identify you or your remains by having these samples in our office. No, nobody's asked me to do that. Nobody's asked me to give that much. But Jesus did. He gave everything for us. And so when I know that that grace is so wonderful, I want to live in such a way that says, God, I'm open-handed. Lord, whatever you want to do with my finances, they're not mine, they're yours. God, whatever you want to do with my time is not my own. I love watching a football game, but God, if you tell me that I need to go serve somebody instead of watch that football game, I want to be obedient to you. I love football, but you know what? If that means you tell me to go witness or serve at a whatever. Yesterday, our college kids and Tyler did a great service down at the Rescue Mission all day, building a place of refreshment and enjoyment for those folks. It may be that, you know, you only have a certain number of weeks of vacation from work, but God puts His finger and says, I want you to give up one of those and go on a mission trip. But God, I plan to go to the beach, or I plan to go to Disney, or I plan... Wait a minute. God, I'm living open-handed. With your time and with your talents.